As we look at the panorama that has been received by Pastor David in the Old Testament, he received it at Meribah. We also want to see especially what the Lord is teaching in revealing this panorama and not miss out some things that God is bringing to our attention. Again, I emphasize that in this panorama, it was through this panorama that we understand the role of Shammah, the archangel. And part of it is to help us understand what his role was. And throughout this Old Testament panorama and the New Testament panorama, we notice that there are commands that are made by Shammah all the way. And he's guiding and leading, especially doing his part in this revival. This revival that God is going to bring is going to take the work of us humans doing our part, the work of angels doing their part, and the work of the spirit beings doing their part through the Holy Spirit. So it's going to be quite a coordination in all these dimensions. We, of course, want to make sure that at least from our human part, we do it to the best of our ability and flow with what God has to do. And so here we have reached David, and the life of David is one of the longest recorded in the Old Testament. Although his life is 40 years, Moses' life was 80 years, 40 plus 40, plus 40, and 120 years. But his main ministry was in the last 40 years of his life. And David was also 40 years, but his life was important because he also had a prophetic life, and all that he did points to some things in the New Testament. Jesus identified with him in the sense that Jesus called himself Jesus, son of David. You did not see Jesus, son of Moses. Jesus, you know, in some of all these areas. But Jesus, son of David, primarily, of course, because Jesus came to fulfill the promise given to David. Remember what God promised David? That forever he will have a descendant on the throne. And that came to pass all the way through, even in King Solomon's time, and in King Solomon's son Rehoboam's time, even when the kingdom is divided, always in a southern kingdom, there was a descendant of David. At one point, there was only left one descendant, a very dangerous time. But even then, God preserved all the way through, until the entire kingdom was destroyed or exiled and removed because of disobedience. And then when it's restored, of course, it has to be restored in under the promises that are given to Abraham and David. That's why Jesus came to establish the kingdom. And when he came in the first coming, many of the Jews thought that he has come to restore the kingdom of David. The promise that God will establish the kingdom of Israel once again to his greatness, like it was in David's time. So we realize that David's life was pretty prophetic. And here we have in the time of David some things that we learn, especially when we look at the part where angels, spirit beings in a three-dimensional way or four-dimensional way is working besides the Bible story. We first hear of David after God has rejected King Saul, and that's in the book of 1 Samuel. After the rejection of King Saul, God says he will seek someone after his own heart. And then we have the anointing of David in chapter 16 of 1 Samuel, if you have that. In 1 Samuel chapter 16, the Lord said to Samuel in verse 1, "How long will you mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go. I'm sending you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided myself a king among his sons." And the story tells us that when Samuel was there, it happened that Jesse has many sons. So it says in verse 6, so it was when day, that is Jesse and his family came, that he looked at Eliab, who was the firstborn of Jesse's son. And Samuel at first, even though he had a threefold anointing on his life and a powerful working of the anointing on his life, even his own mind tells him, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or his physical stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. Eliab must have been an outwardly handsome, strong, and good-looking guy, so that Samuel was almost taken by his outward stature and said, this must be the one. But God has a correct Samuel. By the way, Saul was also a tall-looking chap. I mean, in the natural side, he was taller than most people. And sadly, do you know that in statistics today, especially in a function of democracy, it seems that most people would still based on outward looks and outward expressions. And most decisions are made based on a last-minute emotional thing. Not many people are well thought of in that area. And that tells us the dysfunction of our modern system, that we try to do so. But even then, it's still the best system that humans have come up with in order to give freedom to all. And so we thank God for that. But here, as he make one son, obviously Samuel didn't know which one. So God doesn't always reveal all things to all men of God. And people always make the mistake. They thought that if a man of God has a gift, a man of God is anointed, a man of God has a function in the word knowledge or word wisdom in all this area, therefore they must know everything. Not always so. Even Elisha says the Lord must have hidden something from him. And then people like Gehazi, who was a servant to Elisha, obviously he knew his master doesn't know everything, which is why he tried to cheat and do something behind him. Unfortunately, that was a time when Elisha did know what was happening. So the same way here, Samuel, in spite of all the anointing of God, God did not reveal which one was the son immediately. He only knew that this is the family God has chosen, and one of the sons is going to be it. So they have basically a parade of the sons, one by one. It took some time. And Eliab came and they would say, next! And then the next son would come out until in verse 8. So Jesse called the next one, Abinadab, and made him pass before Samuel. And he said, neither has the Lord chosen this one. And then Jesse made Shammah pass by. Is that one of the sons of different Shammah from our archangel Shammah? Shammah passed by. And he says, neither has the Lord chosen this one. Now remember that the brothers of David later on helped him in the army too. So they serve, and the whole family of Jesse was supportive of David. One by one, in verse 10, Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel. And Samuel said to Jesse, the Lord had not chosen this. So you could imagine, poor Samuel there looking, what, seven sons, not one also, was this one. And he possibly didn't know there was number eight somewhere now. And Samuel was there looking, you know, anymore. You know, I wonder if Jesse was looking, what, seven sons not enough. And maybe by looking, see whether Mrs. Jesse was pregnant. Maybe there's one more coming up. But when all seven sons had passed by and none of them were chosen, look at verse 11. Samuel said to Jesse, are all the young men here? Well, he's getting concerned. Say, hey, did I miss God? Are all the young men here? And then he says, there remains yet the youngest. Can you imagine? It was not important for him to be there. Jesse didn't bother to call the youngest one because they say, okay, you know, leave him out. He might have his own thing. And there he is keeping the sheep. And Samuel said to Jesse, send and bring him, for we will not sit down till he comes here. And so they sent out for David. And so it took some time before David came. And at the point when they sent out for David and they were waiting for David to come, Shammah made this comment while in the panorama, he is standing together with David and looking at the scene. While they were waiting, Shammah said this, and this is number 11 of the comments made in the Old Testament panorama. While they were waiting for David to come, Shammah said, observe. He always liked to use the word observe or see or look. Observe, even the prophet has to wait for the right person. So there is a prophet and there is a wait for the right person. Now, what can we learn from these things? God always uses people. Now, sometimes we see an organization is anointed, a program seems to be anointed, but God always chooses people. He never said the Holy Spirit will come on an organization. The Holy Spirit will come on all flesh. Now, I realize an organization can be anointed. I realize even a physical place can be anointed. But when God wants to do something, He looks for a human vessel. Not just for a rock or just an organization or some sort of system. And sometimes the right person takes time to come. And which is one of the things about the ministry. There is always needs, but the right person to meet the needs are not there yet. Many times, whenever you do anything, there is, for example, we know that when the first church first started, we know there's a need for the youth group. But it is not, the problem is not having the need. Problem is having the right person to function in the need. We have to wait until finally God sends Linus. And I remember, before you guys show up, I've always been telling the church, I say, we have to wait for the right person. Because God uses people. And although we have like an organization, Cathedral of Glory and all those things, the organization is anointed because of the people in the organization that makes it anointed. When the anointed people leave, the organization will become less anointed or not anointed. And it's people that brings the anointing. And in a sense, the church is the people, not a building, not a place. A building is a place to be used. I recognize that the anointing can stay in a place. That's a separate teaching altogether. But it resulted because once upon a time an anointing was there, carried by a human being. And we must always remember that. And it's not preserving organizations. Sometimes organizations need to die in order to be restructured. Sometimes old organizations cannot fit the new. The old wineskin cannot meet the new wine sometimes. So the old structure has to give way to the new structure. But the most important thing are people. At the same time, we also cannot write off old organizations. Sometimes people are, you know, sometimes people are against like the Catholic Church or some traditional thing. And then once in a while, God raised up the right people in that organization who are anointed. And suddenly there's a revival that takes place in a very traditional church. Why? Not because of the organization itself, but because the right people are inside whom God can use and anoint. Methodist Church was started by John Wesley, a very anointed person. But after hundreds of years, the organization might be there, but the anointing might not be there. And God is not going to do some things within that church just because, you know, of a vessel long ago. Although some semblance of the anointing will be there, or covenant relationship God has, but God still looks for people. Organizations and methods are tools in which God does His work. So God always anoints people. Whenever you think about reaching a place or doing something new, you know, we humans think about programs, or we think about methods. That's how we humans function. Let's say if I were to say, okay, how shall we reach Africa for the Lord? People would think about few programs. But you know how the Lord and Spirit think? They will say, how do we find the right people? See, our thinking is different from God's thinking. It's always the right people. And sometimes God has reserved the right people to reach certain places. Like, for example, when Paul in Acts chapter 16, in his second missionary journey, he tried to go to Bithynia and Mysia. The Lord said, the Holy Spirit said, don't go there. Now, isn't that contradictory to Mark 16 and Matthew 28, which says, go into all the world, go to every creature. Shouldn't they have quoted Mark 16 and Matthew 28 and just simply go? They couldn't, because one person cannot reach the whole world. Paul was supposed to go to a different place. In fact, he went to Troas, where the Lord revealed he was to go to Philippi. And there's a group of hungry ladies there waiting for the gospel. And so Paul had to go to a certain direction. Bithynia and Mysia belongs to another time. Could be him, could be somebody else. Neither was Paul led by God to go to India or to go to China, which also existed in those days, or to Southeast Asia. But people like Thomas, the apostle, he was led by God and he actually went to India and started some sort of church there. They, up to today, have become one of the traditional churches in India. So people, God sends people. And it says here, even Shama says, even the prophet has to wait for the right person. And so it's not, you cannot do something because of a need. You do something only, and you cannot do something because you got a method, or you cannot do something because you got a program. You can only do something because there's a right person to fulfill the program. And programs can be good, methods can be good, but you need the right person. And so here God got the right person waiting for David. And but when David came, and this was the description that we have from Pastor David when he saw that, he says he had the same countenance like Abraham, dignified, kingly, square jaw, his eye is bright, but not like Samuel or Joshua whose eyes are brighter than his. See, you cannot have everything in this life. You know, not every one of them was different. And he also looks different. As far as I remember, Jesus got a sharp chink. So then he doesn't look like Jesus already. Because some people, you might say, wow, look like Jesus, very good. Hey, some people didn't look like Jesus, God still used them. So sometimes we are too physically based. We thought Jesus is the epitome of what handsome and beauty is like. But it's more talking about the spiritual side also. I know physically he was perfect. Here's David. He was very alert, softness to his feature, sharp nose, normal ears, and this is the one time you ever describe a man like that. Beautiful lips. I don't know what beautiful lips look like. I have to ask Pastor David. Of all the men, I mean, if you describe a lady, you know, they say, but he says, David got beautiful lips. I believe for singing, I presume. And so he described David with beautiful lips. Must be the shape and the angle, okay? Most people's lips are just... So I guess it'd be... How come you never describe Jesus with beautiful lips? Anyway, I'm just teasing him. He was slim, well-built, 6 feet 7 inches tall. Hands and legs versatile, light brown, fairness. And here's the interesting thing. When David came in the spirit, even before he was anointed in 1 Samuel 16, there was already a spirit being with him. White, golden color. And he was already communicating with spirit beings and angels who sometimes accompany him in music. From the day of the anointing in chapter 16, when Samuel poured oil on David when he came in, the three generals, the same three generals that are following Pastor David now, were assigned to David. And Shammah also appeared before David, beside Samuel, when the Spirit of God came upon David. Possibly he saw Shammah and the three general angels on that day, when he was anointed in 1 Samuel chapter 16. And if you look at this thing, it said, how come this spirit being was with David? And how come he's communicating in those areas? And when it comes to spirit beings, I can relate and relate to them all the time. Spirit beings are attracted to those who seek after God's word, God's wisdom, and praise and worship. And I, as you know, I made this statement before. I consider that my first call is to be a worshipper of God. Then, an apostle and other things that God called me to. So, our first call is to worship God. And I find that if you have made, whether you have a fivefold calling or no fivefold calling, if you dedicate your life to seek after God, which from small and young, I was a seeker after God. And tonight, in fact, I was expecting one New Zealand young man to turn up, but he didn't turn up. He's in Singapore, but he enjoys Singapore so much, didn't turn up. And he's 21 plus, and we'll see him on Sunday. And he's 21 plus, and so telling my host here, I said, you know, so I said, should I call him to come? I said, no, I want him to hear the Spirit to come. And at the age of 21, I was already a student pastor in a Baptist seminary. So to me, it has nothing to do with age. Hunger for God. I was born again at about the age of, I believe about from 5, that would be 17, 18. And so that was the first time I ever saw the Bible. I had aunties who are Catholics and all that, heard them pray the Catholic prayers. But had some interest in Christianity, but no one presented the gospel to me. In fact, after I was a Christian, I met some people who were the same form as me, and they said I was the last person to accept the aspect to know God, because I was known as intellectual, and I was in a science stream, in the science A stream, and I was known as a free thinker. So, but I came to know the Lord. And then I was serious with it. I was hungry for the Lord. And I was a seeker after God from them. And I enjoyed the churches that I went to, Baptist church and evangelical church. But what I enjoyed most was the Bible and what true Christianity is and the biographies that I read. When I read men of God, I say, wow, these are the things that happen in Christianity. And look around, wow, nothing happening. And that drove me. And so by the time I went to seminary at the age of about 18 plus 19, I was underage. They only accept students above 21. They made an exceptional case because of my dramatic experience and testimony. And so I was under probation for the first 2 years because I was underage. But they accepted me because of that. So by the time I was completing the third year, I was only just turning 21. A student pastor. I've done a lot in ministry. So to me, age is not a factor. Neither if any one of you are elderly in the Lord and you came to know the Lord late, doesn't matter whether you're late or not. Remember, you got Bible testimony. Moses came to God age 80 years old, which is much older than most of you here. And age is not a problem. It is the heart. Men look at the outward experience, God looks at the heart. If our hearts seek God, and here I believe there's something in David. He was a seeker after God. Sadhu Sundar Singh has written several books. Among the books that Sadhu Sundar Singh wrote are Seekers After God. And he differentiates those who are seekers after truth, who finally find God, and those who are just living this life and are happy in this life. And so sometimes it's the Spirit that stirs us and we respond to the Spirit. Remember how we say all are predestined. Whom He predestined, He called. And whom He called, He justified, set you apart unto God. Because not everybody responds to the call of God. But the Spirit is going out and it stirs our heart and it stirs our hunger for Him. And so we have here, we are trying to explain why David got the Spirit being with him. David encountered angels and David encountered the spirit realm. That is purely because he's seeking after God. I have one Bible verse for you. James chapter 4, verse 7 and 8. Draw near to God and He will draw near to you. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. So we have that. If you draw near to God, He's bound to draw near to you. Plus you got the one in John chapter 4 where they who come to God must worship in spirit and in truth. And the Father seeketh such. So David was, I believe, a seeker after God. He was not someone who was satisfied with the status quo of Christianity. And mind you, when I was born again, I was in a like Chinese CNAC evangelical church. Then later I joined my friends to the Baptist church. And always wanting more from God. And I was not satisfied with the status quo. And by the time I go to seminary, whatever they taught, I was still not satisfied. In fact, my best times are spent at the library and with the fellowship with those who came from the Sabah revival, who were my classmates. And so I was hungry for more of God. And ever since I came out, you know, I'm not satisfied with status quo. I always ask myself, why the Bible is this way and why we cannot have it? And that is my driving force behind. And through time, as I began to seek God, God always takes many steps towards you. You take one step towards Him, He takes many steps towards you. And He sends His Spirit being, and He sends His the Holy Spirit. He sends angels, even though you might not encounter angels in the same way that Pastor David encountered, but He sends His angel. He works in your life. And I remember each time I was learning to hear from God, even when after 3 years in seminary, I know He sent a whole group of angels. Now I look back and I realize He did to guide me to the next place. I could hear that voice very clearly, telling me exactly what was to happen next. And God has always been there. If you seek after God, God will come to you. So how hungry was I? Even in the seminary, while people are doing their homework and all those things, I was not happy with the lessons because the lessons didn't meet my need, my spiritual need. They meet intellectual needs, yes. And so I would spend a lot of time going to the beach by myself and praying and praying and praying, seeking God, asking God for revival. Sometimes at night I would go to the sea, seaside and just sit there and pray the whole night and cry to God. Say, Lord, why don't we have the revival that we have? And then we encounter some powerful man of God like Branham, who sadly has gone astray in his last days. But in his speak, he was powerful. I said, wow, we need this kind of powerful ministries. And after hearing that, getting hold of his message, while he sent me one day, you know, I walked to the beach and then sat on a rock and then said, Lord, now we need to have this kind of thing. And so praise God. That's how God's been leading all those time. And then here we are and the angels are working with us, preparing us for really this revival that will be fulfilling John 14 verse 12. All the works of Jesus, we're going to see in our time. Takes time, but it is, it comes, and it will come. And so in the same way, it depends on our hunger. How hungry are you for God? And I've started telling one sister who was meeting with us last Thursday, and I said, in our church here, we try not to tell you what to do. We rather inspire you to do it. And because we believe that people must grow to the hunger level, grow to the desire level, before they can be motivated by themselves to want to have certain things spiritually. And, but the other thing is that we motivate by running as fast as we can, and you got to just catch up. So you don't catch up. You say, "Woo, wow!" We continue to move on in God. And for me, I will not wait. I mean, if no one want to follow, as I told us, if no one else want to follow, you know, we still go ahead and follow God. And if we look back, no one is following, we still follow God as much as I can. And maybe people might start following later after we are translated, but that's okay. And we just want to aim for all of God possible. And so if the world moves slower, we're not going to move slower. We're just going to move at the pace of God. So here is David. By the time he came, he already got spirit beings, his experience with God. And God has, at that time when he was anointed, God must be looking at his heart already. Because remember what the Lord says, I will seek after someone with heart, who is after my heart. It was not in 1 Samuel 16 that he started seeking, way before. So God knows everything we are doing even before it comes up to public knowledge. God knows every single thing that we are doing every day. And God is watching our hearts all the time to ensure that we are really seekers after God. And he makes a note of it. And when a time comes, when he needs us for whatever area, he will know where to get his people and bring them forth. Like David here. And what happened if Saul had been very faithful? David might have continued to be a mighty man, someone who loved God. See, to God, to David, he was doing what he did not because he wanted to be king. He was doing what he did because he loved his God. He loved the God whom he has come to know. Now, hold your place in 1 Samuel 16. And we go back to the place when God rejected King Saul and in his disobedience. We see in chapter 15. Verse 10 and 11. Chapter 15, one chapter before. The word of the Lord came to Samuel saying, I greatly regret that I set up Saul as a king, for he has turned back from following me, has not performed my commandment, and it grieved Samuel, and he cried. He cried out to the Lord all night. So, tonight we got all night prayer. Samuel had all night crying. Now, any one of us got all night crying before? You have never experienced it in your life? I've experienced it over 30 years of ministry at least 2 times. And he grieved and he cried the whole night, never slept. And early morning, which tells us that he didn't sleep, so in verse 12, he went out, he met Saul, of course. And then he says in verse 26, Samuel said to Saul, I will not return with you, for you have rejected the word of the Lord. The Lord has rejected you from being king over Israel. So there was a rejection, and that's why God raised David. If Saul had been faithful, think it's my idea, but the foreknowledge of God is there. Somehow God knew, the angels also knew, which was a strange thing that we observe. But it tells us one thing. Even if you're chosen by God, your free will still comes in to maintain your walk with God, to walk as close as you know and spend as much time as you have with God to ensure that you're walking in a perfect will, one who fears God and continue to put God first in your life. That is our free will. When you read the Bible story, we say, you know, how sad that some of the people didn't put God 100%, some put God 50%, 60%, 70%. Today is the same thing. We have more than the Bible people. Think about that. Never before in any other generation have God revealed himself in the flesh, show himself the way Jesus showed himself, given us such access to God. People in the Bible would have whipped themselves and paid any price they could, some of them, if they could have the privilege that we have today to enter into the throne of God. But here with the throne of God open, how many Christians want to spend all night with God? Still very few. Isn't that remarkable? as if access to God is so taken for granted. We forgot that before, access to God is not so free. You could not even get in, even if you wanted to. And the Old Testament sacrifice were insufficient to get very close with God. And today, when we got free access to God, it's taken for granted. How sad. But there are those who don't take it for granted. Among some of the people, as I say, David, he, whatever he had, he was a worshipper of God. He loved God. He loved the covenant of God. He was a worshipper of God. That's why there are angels that love to be around him. And it tells us that the angel of the Lord encamp round about those who fear the Lord. So that's the way David was. He was one who feared God, who always worshipped God. And he had this communication even before he was anointed. Because the moment that he was anointed, things accelerate. God had chosen him, and God began to bring him to the place together with the angel of God, where God wants him. His first encounter that made him famous is 1 Samuel chapter 17, David and Goliath. And then we have a description of Goliath. Goliath was taller than Samson by one head, about 9 feet tall. And he had battle scars on his arms, legs, body, face. He was dark brown, thick mustache, short beard, big eyes, big ears, big nose. Everything big but stubby fingers. And according to Pastor David, he saw he was possessed by evil spirits inside him. Spirits of violence and death. He had a big voice. When David asked who was going to fight Goliath, the three general spirits went into the Philistine camp. Now that was important. The angels and even the Holy Spirit depend on our faith and our proclamation. So don't underestimate proclamation. But it must come from the heart. It is not empty. Sometimes people say words, but their heart is not in, it's empty. But when it really comes from your heart, and that must be a very important spiritual point. See, in chapter 17, it tells us what David actually went there to deliver lunch for his brothers, because he was not in the army. And it says there in verse 15, David occasionally went and returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem, because he, remember, he was helping to play the music for Saul. And then in verse 17, Jesse said to his son David, "Take now for your brothers an ephah of this dried grain, these 10 loaves, and run to your brothers at the camp. Carry these 10 cheeses to the captain of the 1,000. See how your brothers fare and bring back news of them." So all David was Federal Express. He was just a delivery boy. He was not sent to slay Goliath. He was just sent there to send 10 cheeses and some food, 10 loaves of bread, 10 cheese. It is a lot to carry, those 10 cheese. Of course, I don't assume that those cheese are the big brown ones. And what was the size of the cheese like? Oh, small ones. Okay. Small 10 cheeses. And not the big ones that we have in Australia. It's the size of a cake, and you cut it. Oh, 10 cheese. You'll be dragging all the way, because one is about 1 kilo. So, there you go. When he carried his 10 cheeses, and verse 19, Saul and all of the people were fighting. So David got up in the early morning and brought all the lunch there. And it was while he was there that they heard Goliath. Now it so happened that at that time that David was there, that it was the 40th day. See how sometimes the timing of God was. Goliath has already been tormenting them every day. The first part in chapter 17 tells you here that he was a giant, and he constantly went out continually tormenting the Israelite camp. And it says in verse 10, the Philistine said, "I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together." And then all Saul and Israel hear this verse every day. And they were dismayed at this thing. And in verse 16, the Philistine drew near, presented himself 40 days, morning and evening. David didn't know that. Everybody had exactly 40 days. He was tormenting. So morning and evening. So there was a camp of the Israelite, and there was a Philistine. Every morning he would go up, boom, boom, 9 feet tall man, and he would challenge them, challenge his God, and challenge the God of Israel, and frighten all the Israelites. And that was their breakfast devotional. That they didn't ask for. Can you imagine? The Israelite was so scared that in verse 11 it says they were greatly afraid. And every time they show up, you know, they could be eating their breakfast. Imagine eating your breakfast in fear. And then, as if that's not enough, at the end of the day, when you want to think good thoughts, here comes the Philistine Goliath again. Boom, boom, boom. And he comes there, and then he torments them again with words. 40 days is a long time. That is a month and 10 days. That's pretty long for devotional time with Goliath. By that time, their fear must be great. Your morning and evening devotion with Goliath. So, and there they were. They didn't ask for that devotional, but it was free. A gift from the Philistines every day. Must be frightening. No one dared to challenge him. On the 40th day, David happened to be there. Probably 41st day. So, and there was David. And then David went there. When he arrived there, it was most likely, it's, look at what happened to the Israelites in verse 24. After 40 days of devotional by Goliath for the Philistine camp, in verse 24, look at the impact. All the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him. And this time, not just afraid, dreadfully afraid. The Hebrew word dreadfully is a word where you're so frightened until you're paralyzed. So you can imagine, after 40 days devotion, this is what it does to you. And wrong time devotion. And I could imagine David was an innocent boy, probably in his late teens, and he was there, you know, talking freely. Suddenly, there's this sound of this Goliath, and everybody changed. Everybody ran. So David's reaction is, what's happening here? And David says, began to talk to people, talk big. But this was David. And everyone fled. It says in verse 25, the men of Israel say, have you seen this man who has come up? Surely he has come to defy Israel. And the king even promised this. The king says, the man who kills him, the king will enrich with great riches. The king will give his daughter and his father's house will be exempt from taxes the rest of their life. Wow, not bad, huh? Three things. Great financial reward. Marry the king's daughter. Tax exemption. Not bad. Tax exemption. You know, I heard one preacher, I think it's called Stringer. He says, you know why? One day he was preaching and I was there. He was, you know why David went after this? I say, why? He likes the tax exemption part. I don't think so. It's not just because of that. And then, it's David. When all the people ran, and David says in verse 26, and as all the people say, ran, David says, what shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that you should defy the armies of the living God? See, David was not looking at them as ordinary people. He saw themselves as representing God. And everybody was running away. But here's the part. In the spirit world, when David said, when David asked the question, who is going to fight this? Immediately, one of the generals was seen by Pastor David going into the Philistine camp already. Going before him. Shoom. Prepare to make them defeated. They knew that a fight was coming. And the fight did come after David slay Goliath. Then all the Israelites were energized to go and fight. But it all was released because of the confession of this young teenager. So again, we talk about, you're never too young to do something for the Lord. You're never too old to do something for the Lord. It's your heart that matters. And don't underestimate. And nowadays, you know, people say, oh, no, wait till the teenagers grow up. Hey, I started serving God as a teenager. So it's possible. David started serving God as a teenager. I believe Daniel started serving God as a young man, however young he was. So age is not the matter, it's our hunger for God. So here we have that something was released spiritually, and by the time David was, of course, scolded by his brother, and then nobody believed in David, but he still keep talking and still keep confessing, and keep saying it was his older brother scolded him. So his family was not open to this. In fact, they misinterpret what he said. They even accused David of pride and insolence in verse 28. His own family misunderstand him. But David's heart was right. And then David says in verse 29, what have I done? Is there not a cause? And actually, you look at it. Now we read the Bible story. David and Goliath's story is so famous, even non-Christians know about it. It must be very famous in heaven. Imagine one story like that lasts for eternity. At that time, I mean, heaven must be very happy recording that story. Because they know this story is going to inspire many, many humans all over the world. As I say, it's the stories that we create. But every time you create a powerful, what I call a moment in history, this is a great moment in history. This turned the tide. Every time you create a great moment in history, there's always great resistance. And it takes someone very brave, someone very bold, someone who has faith in God and willing to die for God. Don't forget, his life was in danger if he goes out. As if he doesn't know that. Because every other soldier dare not go. And he's going at the risk of his life. But this was a great moment in Israelite history that has come into secular history, where people always talk about the fight between David and Goliath. Sunday school children know about it. Can you imagine how famous it is in heaven? David and Goliath. So then we turn around and we ask this question. Have you got your great moments in history? You could have a great moment in history. And things in your life that mean a lot to you, it changed day to night, night to day, and it's important thing that could change human history. Now, don't underestimate what your life can be. I believe every one of us have the potential to impact the world, not just impact your tiny little family, your tiny little community. In all-night prayer, you have the power to impact the world. Eternity. Do not underestimate that. I believe when we look at history from heaven in the First and Second World War, you will find a lot of unnamed heroes who were intercessors. I forgot some of the English intercessors that functioned in the Second World War, but some of them were really on their knees most of the time praying for England. And I believe that only heaven and the spiritual world would know all the wonderful things that take place, because there were men or women and maybe housewives and all that unknown who prayed for God to work. When D.L. Moody first went to England, because he's famous and he first went to England, a revival broke out. And then he realized, this revival cannot just come like that. And then when he inquired, he found there was this dear little lady, one or two little ladies, who were praying for 2-3 years for him to come and bring a revival. In heaven, they will have a reward. But nowadays, we don't know. We all know the name of D.L. Moody, but we do not know the name of these ladies. But the name of these ladies will probably be inscribed somewhere in a mansion above in wonderful glory. So remember, you can impact the world wherever you are. Don't underestimate what you can do and have your moment in history. We are at a critical moment in history. 50 years from now, some you say, wow, 50 years from now, you talk so long. 5 decades from now, okay, or you want 4 score and 10 years later, or whatever. And 4 score is a lot, no, 2 score and 10. And when we look at the history that we're about to make, say, what? Are we about to make history? Come on, wake up. Wake up. Why does God send Shama, the 3 generals? Why did God send all the spirit beings that we've been working with? Because we are making history. Throughout the whole Old Testament panorama, when there was a major event about to affect the whole world, and it might take time to affect the whole world, Shammah has always been at play. Michael the archangel has always been at play. Gabriel the archangel has always been at play. Now sometimes we all need these reminders, which is why I remind you again. Gabriel has been here. Shammah is always here. We have been also visited by Michael. Yes, we are about to make history. History that for many decades back, they'll look back and say, when they trace when the revival began, February the 9th, 2012, when Satan was booted out. But then, as he came back, tiny group of little people, little in the sense that we're small, no, little not in the sense that you're 6 inches tall, willing to work with the archangels, willing to give ourselves to prayer, willing to continue to have faith in God, and to see all the way through. And that's the road that we have traveled, and we see here how God used David so greatly. And when the armor didn't fit him, everything didn't fit him, he went out and he picked up 5 stones. And here's something spiritual happened. Every time miracles happen, spiritual things happen, that as he picked up the stone, the spirit being who was with him, became radiant and bright and shone on David. And then the stones he picked up also radiated with some sort of glory. And as he radiated with some sort of glory, when he was using those stones and he was throwing his sling, the anointing of the Spirit was on the stone. So when the stone traveled, it traveled possibly enhanced by the Holy Spirit, that when he hit Goliath in chapter 17, it struck Goliath in verse 49 in the forehead, and it went into his brain, and then he fell on his face. The forehead has a skull and is the hardest part, among the hardest part of our skull and bone. Only a bullet can go through skull. You try throwing, okay, no, I won't say try, it's the wrong thing, but if someone did, I'm going to say try, if someone did throw a stone at somebody, it's not easy to penetrate the skull. It will just hit the head and fall off. Paul was stoned. One of the stones hit his left eye. And it's not easy for the stone to have the speed of a bullet, enter and pierce the skull and go into the brain. But that's what took place because of the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Spirit beings were involved. And these spirit beings are powerful beings, and they are what I call the second category of beings that we are going to work with in this revival. And Jesus was with these two spirit beings, and these spirit beings are distributed among the church at the greatest revival, and it's wonderful to work with these spirit beings that are there. And as familiar as Pastor David is with his Archangel Shama, spirit beings have been coming into my life from long ago, even before I met Pastor David. And strange thing, some of them have encounters closer than what I would say a human being would normally work with, spirit beings. And for them, I see them like angels, and which is why in a spiritual world experience, it is their forms. And for lack of a better word, we always call them all angels. So we class them as all nine different type of angels. But they are spirit beings of their own and have special powers. And I begin to realize now how important to work closely with them. Through your visions, it has helped to now see the whole pattern of all the angels and all those things. And it's good that we have come together, because when Pastor David was having this, at first, your first Old Testament panorama, you're wondering why this one looked different from the other ones. Because he knew what angels look like. And then when I discussed spirit beings, then we begin to identify spirit beings separate from angels. So it's good that the two of us encounter things differently. And so spirit beings, they work differently. Afterward, you see how different they work. The angels and the spirit beings, they each have their role. But they anointed the stones, and the stones will transform and change, and they carry that tremendous velocity that completely destroyed Goliath. The moment Goliath fell down, I don't know whether David, he probably didn't do it, but if we were a little bit naughty and cheeky, we were right there witnessing, we'd say, "Timber!" And it comes down, you know, 9 feet tall person. But and David had no knife with him. He's a brave young fellow. Of course he was, because the Bible tells us he has confronted the lion and the bear. And he's a brave. One thing about David is his love for God and his bravery. Now, I like to focus on those two things. One makes a person who they are. One side is love for God. But you know the other side that I think very important? Being a brave and a bold person. Now, of course, brave and bold people make mistakes. They also die out very fast. But in this life, in this world, knowing that our future is secure in God, knowing that our eternity is secure in God, knowing that if you have done your best and you pray, I believe if you want to live this life, it is better to live a life of bravery and boldness than to live a life of cowardice and fear. Between being fearful and being bold and brave, I believe we should choose being brave, because you might miss doing things that when you look back from heaven, you say, "I wish I were more brave. I wish I were able to do that." Remember the guy with one talent versus the guy with five talents and all the other two talents? It's the guy with one talent who was afraid. The guy with five talents was not afraid. He went forth and he continued to make more talents, because he was a brave person. And boldness was prayed for in Acts chapter 4. And I encourage each one of us to be bold, to be brave in God, especially when you have done all your homework, you've done all your prayers, and you know. Now, there is also pros and cons about being brave and being slightly on the cowardly side. Cowardly people might live their whole life, an average life, and make almost no mistakes. If they make any mistakes, it's probably private between them. Brave people tend to make mistakes too, because of their own bravery. But when you compare two lives, the life that is brave will have more success. And in the end, this life is based on your success with God. And if we're not brave in God, you might miss out opportunities and miss out successes. Whereas the cowardly person, you know, he might have five opportunities and it takes half an opportunity.
if the brave person had the same thing, five opportunities, he would evaluate everything. He might eliminate one because it's really not good, but he will, might go for all four, in that sense. And when at the end of your life you come out, you say, hey, actually this guy ends up better because the guy did more things for God, to be brave for God, to be willing to go all out for God rather than go half-hearted with God. So here we have David. He certainly was brave. He went to battle without a sword. And when Goliath fell, he ran and took Goliath's sword and cut his head. Could you imagine the blood that came out? There's a big fellow, right? So a lot of blood. And all of Israel suddenly turned around. It takes a moment like that to turn history around. And they have a great battle in verse 51. When the Philistines saw that the champion was dead, they fled. And all of Israel and Judah rose and shouted, pursued the Philistines, and they had a great victory that day. From that day onwards, David was famous. David was famous. Everybody knew his name. And sometimes we thought, that's the end. We could say, the end. And David became famous. And he thought that fame would be everything. Fame did not bring him favor with Saul, who was now concerned about David taking his throne. Fame did not bring him the acceptance when he was rejected by Saul. Because remember, he had to run to the Adullam cave. And the people that sometimes he saved were in the wilderness did not side with David. Fame did not make them want to make him king. Because when King Saul died, they still didn't make him king. Only his own people, Judah, made him king at Hebron. So the fame did not bring him everything that he thought it would have brought him. And anyway, he did not seek fame. He was just doing God's will. And we should be that way. Some people, they aim in life to be famous. They aim in life to be rich. And you ask people, they either want to be famous, they want to be rich, they want something like that. But do you know that all these are side effects? Whatever you do, you just do it, whether it brings fame or it doesn't bring fame. Whatever you do it because it's God's will, whether it makes you rich or it don't make you rich. All you want to do is make sure that that's what Heavenly Father, God, wants you to do. So we're doing the job not because it will bring us fame, but we know that it's important to bring the revival that God brings it. Because fame is a passing thing. In one moment, they can cheer you and clap their hands and applause and almost want to worship you, thinking that Barnabas was Zeus and Paul was Mercury. But the very next moment in Acts 14, they are the same group that stoned them in Acts 14 and dragged them out for dead. So we need to do, that's why we are committed to do what this phase one, phase two, because we know how important to secure the victory. Whether the world know about us or not, that's immaterial. The most important is what God wants us to do. In heavenly history, if we make an impact, that's good enough. And it's up to God. It's up to God to give fame. Do you know that fame is also a gift from God? And when it comes to you, you have to be responsible. Fame is also like money that you have to be a good steward of. Some people did not use their fame to do the right thing. But fame is also something God gave. He said, give me a Bible verse. Well, God told Joshua in Joshua chapter 1, from this day, I will make your name great. So it's God who can do that. He can just do it straight away. Oh, so some of you want that verse, right? Because why you want to be famous? Right, anyway, now I'm just pulling your leg. Joshua, if you want that verse,
which we have already passed by, and God doesn't give honor because He doesn't share His honor, but He does share and give and able to give fame where He wants. Joshua chapter 1, it also says here, the first thing God does, God promised first to be with him. In Joshua 1, in verse 5 it says, no man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. So no one can resist him, makes him to be number one. But as they were about to cross over, chapter 3, verse 7 of Joshua, this day I will begin to exalt you in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. What did God say? I will exalt you. So God can give fame. When God exalts you over a city and a nation, the whole nation will know about you. It is up to God to do as He pleases. David received fame, and but fame can be fickle. It did not bring him everything, and did not establish him as a king at all yet, but he has his place in history. And so things continue as they are, and the next place, and we take only certain points where it's important, where the spiritual dimension was, that David in the end has a runaway. In chapter 22, we see David has a runaway from King Saul. King Saul was not someone who kept his word. According to the promise, anyone who killed Goliath, three things were promised to them. Riches, is the king's daughter, tax exemption. And David still got to work hard for Michal, who was the king's daughter, and he tried to get him killed, but did not. So, chapter 22, in the end, when he was chased away by Saul, David ended up in the Adullam cave. In chapter 22, verse 1, David therefore departed from there, escaped to the cave of Adullam, and it is there that his parents joined him, his brothers must have joined him, and everyone who was in distress, everyone who was in debt, everyone who was discontented, they gathered to him, and he became captain over them. He started with 400 men. Now, if fame had meant anything, where were the people who sang about him? Where were, did the choir, the women who sang, you know, Saul has slain his thousands, David is 10,000, are the women at the cave singing? None. Because remember, what is top 10 in 1960 might not be top 10 now. 1970, 1980, things change. Even in popular songs, they change, correct? What is top 10 doesn't stay top 10 all the time. Some stay longer than others because humans just get bored. And they just want something else, and something else, and something else. And fame can be fickle. But it's doing God's will that's very important. To ensure that when we finish our life, like Jesus said to the Father, I have finished the work that you asked me to do. Well, that will be our statement, that we can say that before God. And so that's the story of David and the cave. And when David was in a cave, and when he spared Saul's life, as he cut off a piece of his garment, in chapter 24, it was Shammah who told David not to touch the anointed. And David heard it in his spirit without seeing Shammah. So obviously in chapter 24, when everybody said, kill, kill, and chapter 24 verse 5, and David's heart troubled him because he had cut Saul's rope. So Shammah was involved in preventing David from doing something that he should not have done in killing Saul. But there's another moment that as David was being pursued by Saul, in chapter 27 verse 1, and that part we want to take note here, chapter 27 verse 1. David one day said in his heart, I shall perish
someday by the hand of Saul. There is nothing better for me than that I should speedily escape to the land of the Philistines, and Saul will despair of me to seek me any more in any part of Israel, so I shall escape out of his hand." That one is David's own idea. Nothing to do with God. There's nothing to say that God led him at all. In fact, the moment David decided to do that in chapter 27, verse 1, the three angels that were assigned to David didn't go down with him. That's what you saw. David went down to the Philistines and he was given Ziklag by himself. Everything that they did in Ziklag for a year and several months was without the angel's help. It was all David with his people. David, the angels did not go with him, but the spirit being was still with David. So he was still able to tap on certain wisdom in God. That shows the difference between the work of the spirit beings, and because he still got the anointing on him. And the spirit being lines with the anointing of God. And the anointing, I mean, David still carried the latent anointing with him, even though he stepped out of God's will and outside the place God wants. God's mercy was there, still working in his life. But everything that happened in the 1 year and several months, the angels did not work. Angels can only work when you come back into the perfect will of God. See, that's the coordination between the spirit and the angels. The spirit won't leave you until you leave God. But the angels, that's why some people say, why don't the angels work for me? Angels cannot work for you. They only work for God in the first place. Well, you want angels to work for you? How much are you paying them? Anyway, and angels only work for God's will. So when your life lines up with God's will, the angels are able to do a lot. And they're happy because they can work. We work alongside with them like a team member, I always said. But the Holy Spirit will not leave you until you leave God. And David still got some level of the spirits working in his life. Even though he is outside God's will, he still loves God to a certain extent. Except with his own mind, he come up with his own idea. Now that teaches us something. Sometimes you choose to do certain thing that you never ask God, your own idea. Something that is not God's idea to go to Philistine to make your capital in Ziklag. You want to do it on your own. Angels won't help you because they're not supposed to help you. It's outside God's will. They can only help you within God's will. The Holy Spirit will still be there trying to help you, making sure that you are still a lover of God and all those things, and some wisdom to do practical things in your life. But only when David got back to do God's will, back to Israel, left Ziklag, did the angels start working in his life. So important for us to see this dimension of the two completely different groupings of the angels and God working in David's life. And so some of us are going to ask this question. How is it possible for humans to continue that way without the work of angels? It is possible because sometimes when it's God's will for something to happen, human beings got their free choice. It is God's will for David to be king over all of Israel. It was not God's will, and none of the angels were helping Abner and the northern kingdom at all. But it took 7 years and several months and 6 months before all Israel recognized David is supposed to be king. And again, David was famous. Goliath. The Goliath story. The whole Israel know that story. Yet they didn't make him king. Only Judah made him king. And of course, Benjamin, the tribe Benjamin was carried along because they were within the boundaries of Judah. But 10 tribes all refused under Abner. You see how human can resist God's will because they got free choice and God had given dominion to humans to a certain extent. But they cannot resist God's will forever. You can resist God's will for a short time, but not forever. But sometimes the short time looks pretty long. To me, 7 years, 6 months looks pretty long. It was not God's will. None of the angels were helping the northern kingdom. It was all human. So the same way, when David was a year and 4 months in Ziklag, none of the angels were helping him. They constantly went out to battle and then come back. Because human level, he still can do a lot of things. But no angels were helping him until he turned back to the Lord. Now, sometimes the delay is because humans are not flowing with God's will. But sometimes I recognize the delay can happen even when you're in the perfect will of God. And it's just not God's time. For example, Joseph. When Joseph was in prison, and the butler and the baker was in prison at the same time, and David interpreted the butler and the baker's dream. Joseph, yeah. Who did I say?
David.
David, okay. Yeah. David now is so all the time David. You got one David, they got David. Praise God. So Joseph interpreted the butler and the baker's dream. The baker, of course, died within 3 days. The butler was restored within 3 days. So they were only in prison 3 days. David told the butler, when you are out,
you're saying David.
I hear David again. Yeah. Praise God, and I got stuck with your name. Joseph, thank you very much. Joseph told the butler that if he can remember him, and then when the butler came out, he forgot all about David until forgot all about Joseph. Forgot, see how much have we spent too much time together. And he forgot, I think because our topic was David too. And so Joseph was left for another 2 years until Pharaoh had a dream. And when he had a dream, then only the butler said, hey, 2 years ago I got this Hebrew guy in a prison. He can interpret dream. And it took them that long. Joseph, of course, didn't want to stay any longer. Who wants to stay any longer than he should there in Pharaoh's prison? Of course not. And that was where it was still God's will, but not God's time. God has his perfect time. Such that when Joseph was standing before Pharaoh, coincidentally, he was exactly 30 years old. Isn't it amazing these round figures that God seems to have? You know, if all those people I knew beforehand, wow, it's all these round numbers. And it'd be so good to look forward to it and say, okay, I know it's not going to happen until 30, and then you could do a lot of other things. And Moses 40 plus 40, and all these round figures. But it's good when we figure out the cycles of our life. Like you figure out yours is 13, mine is 10 years. And it's important to figure out that each one of us has a certain timing that we flow with, and God has his timing such that you don't get into a hurry, and you know what it was, and you learn to wait on God and do your best at a time. Waiting is as hard as doing. In fact, sometimes more difficult, because when you do, time passes. When you're just waiting, time seems very long. And I can imagine that waiting on God is not so easy. So here's David, that this delay or whatever it was, there was a certain delay, and it was actually not God's time for him in a full sense until Saul died. But only God would have known that within a year and several months more, Saul would have died. If David only has a little bit more patience, at the moment when in chapter 27 verse 1, David say in his heart, one day Saul will catch me. If only he knew that in 1 year and four odd months later, he's going to be anointed king. If only he knew that. And at that time, when David was anointed king finally, which we saw in the book of 2 Samuel tells us that he was anointed king. In chapter 2, the first time, and then king over all Israel the second time in chapter 5, verse 4 and 5. 2 Samuel chapter 5, verse 4 and 5. And in chapter 5, verse 4, David was 30 years old when he was anointed king. So at that time when he say in his heart, one day Saul will get me, he was about 28 odd years old. If only he knew, at the age of 30, he would become king, at least over the tribe of Judah, he might have the patience to wait. But as we all know, we all don't know all this kind of time. Who can predict the future? Who will know the future? Only God and the spirit of prophecy, which will reveal the things to come. Can you predict your future, where you will be in 1 year's time, 2 years' time, 5 years' time? But one thing we know, even though you might not see all things in the future and God gives you glimpses, it is definitely true. And I say this again, I've not seen anyone, I repeat, anyone who has consistently spent time all night prayer every Friday, week after week, who did not see the progress of their spiritual and natural life flow upwards. Now, it's not going to be smooth all the way, as life is never smooth, but generally, you begin to see an increase year after year, which is where the investment is today. As we invest time with God, invest in all-night prayer, it is an investment for the rest of your life. As we conclude on the life of David, we have talked about him and David and Bathsheba and the consequences. We have taught on that a lot in our teaching on 2 Samuel, so we won't touch so much about it. But that was one of his lowest points, when David was anointed. And each time he was anointed, a fresh anointing, something happened to him. First time he was anointed in chapter 1 Samuel 16. Then he was anointed again in 2 Samuel chapter 2. Anointed again in 2 Samuel chapter 5 over all Israel. With each anointing, he saw more and more things. And as he was anointed to be king first time, he saw what a king should do. Anointed for all Israel, he saw the temple and all that he's supposed to build and bring in the ark, etc. So these are things given to him. Throughout all those times, and there are some personal things that happened, of course, between him and Bathsheba, which was a most horrid time. That was a one time when a good man did evil. David, a good man, did evil. When he killed or plotted to kill the murder of Uriah, that was horrible. And that was where he released a horde of demons that continued to trouble the kingdom for a long time. And that was a very sad moment in his life. But the other thing is that we want to pay note, that when David was bringing in the ark after he became king over all of Israel, he did ask for his wife Michal back. And when she came back, of course she has been through a horror and traumatic time. When King Saul chased David out from the palace and David was running as a fugitive, King Saul married his daughter away, and then David has, by that time he came back from the wilderness, he has married Abigail and another woman, and by the time he came back, and here he was when he reigned as a king over all Israel, 2 Samuel chapter 5, and when he asked from Abner, he said one condition that he received the 10 tribes was he wanted Michal back. And by the time she came back, things were different. And you can imagine how much hurt was there. And all of us are human, and we know how, if you are the one who's feeling the crisis and the hurt, you're the one who having the trauma, it doesn't matter what was going on in the world, it feels like your life is the only life. And that's why people commit suicide out of emotional things, out of hurts. And it's like they want to end a life, because even though there's a lot more things in life, they want to end a life. Because what they're feeling seems to be the main thing in their life. So I could imagine the emotions that were there. And Michal coming back, say, wow, you know, maybe she come back and say, oh, David, wow, he got these two women with him. And all these things, and David has changed, everyone has changed, she has changed. And so by the time, even though they're together physically, they're not together emotionally. They were distanced. They were like strangers in the night. Okay, they were, just don't know each other anymore. And So you can imagine when they were there, that David wanted to do more things in God. And as David was bringing in the ark, and remember he was dressed in the ephod, he was going to dance, and he really danced with all his might.
And that one I cannot demonstrate. I had to ask the prophet to demonstrate.
And he danced with all his might, and Michal was there. And Michal shouted at David publicly, and everyone was shocked, because King Saul, before he became king, he was tormented by two demons. And the two demons were lust and lies. Two demons, always following Saul about. Remember when Saul lost the anointing, the evil spirits came back to torment him. And David has to play music, and then it helped him out of the depression.
One of the evil spirits, and according to Pastor David, he said, is the exact one that used to be with King Saul, came to Michal and whispered lies to her. It was the other spirit, the one lies. Whispered lies. Now, you can see why King Saul himself was acting funnily. Because King Saul must believe lies. He must have believed the lies that the evil spirit tell about David wanting his position and everything. So the lies became truth, because he keep hearing it. And the person who the person under the spirit of lies thinks the lies are truth. And Pastor David saw that when Michal was shouting, the evil spirit of lie was with her. Or was it with her or clinging to her back? Well, clinging means second category. There are, in the spiritual world, there are three categories in which a demon oppresses a person. One is a demon following you. So demon follow you is a different thing. Second is the demon cling to you. Cling to you is obsession already. Obsession. And could be even oppression. And then the third level is inside you. That is possession. And so at this point, the demon already, she was obsessed. When the demon cling and stuck to the person, it is like the personality of the demon and the person are one. And Michal was actually demon obsessed. She believed all the lies and the demon who had whispered, David killed her father, David did this, all those lies and whatever that sound to her like truth. And she was yielding to all this. And sadly, from that day onwards, David and her never see each other anymore. Never. They never got together again. What a sad thing. Now, it doesn't look important in the whole history of the Bible, but we are all humans. It is these small human things that make life either a good life or a hard life. And you can imagine the trauma that went on. I would say that David also must have experienced all these hurts all around. I'm sure his first love, young love, Michal, he was chased away from, got married away. And then I wonder whether he actually recovered emotionally. Perhaps when he fell with Bathsheba is because he has never again met a match in another woman who could emotionally relate to him. That is why David found his best friend in Jonathan. But Jonathan also died. So you can imagine that David actually got a big emotional vacuum in his life. His best friend died. He never had a good wife. Abigail could have been a very good wife. And but whatever happened and all the wrong things that he did, somehow I think Bathsheba, he got along in the end. And Bathsheba was quite a mature woman. And that somehow through that, there was some level of healing. Now all this doesn't seem important, because there was a bigger history going on. But we all humans, we all know. When you think about 1 year, 2 year, 3 year, it's the day-to-day things not easy to get through. Correct. And it's the day-to-day you're handling your emotions. You need to make sure your emotions are stirred up in God. You need to be in control of your emotions. And never let demons affect your emotions. And demons affect your thought life. and you continue to build your life in God. And so here is David, and when you examine the life of David, and if we could put it in a closer examination under the electron microscope, not just a microscope, we see that behind all these things, he got his strong points and weak points, that some of these actions that came out also flow from emotions that are not properly healed. You know, I could prove to you that David was not properly healed as an emotional person. One of the things is, to me, if a man or any husband has more than one wife, you have something wrong emotionally. Something is not matching. Or if a divorce happens in a marriage, or things that happen emotionally, something is not proper. Because originally God's plan is one man, one wife, and that's it. But there are things that are out of strain in David's life. Even when he was an old man and he was passing the kingdom to his son, he still remembered two guys to take revenge. Hey, he told his son in the book of First Kings. First Kings, as he told Solomon, and he gave instruction to Solomon in chapter 2. David says in First Kings chapter 2 verse 5. Moreover, you know also what Joab the son of Zeruiah did to me, what he did to the two commanders of the armies of Israel, to Abner the son of Ner and Amasa the son of Jeter, whom he killed. He shed the blood of war in peacetime. Now that's okay. He was talking about something that Joab has done, but he says what Joab the son of Zeruiah did to me. I wonder what he did to him, because it excludes those other two things he did to Abner. I mean, the two things he did to Abner, that one was his revenge. Abner was revenge for Abishael. Amasa, perhaps he's insecure because David wanted to accept him. But in terms of personal things, you see, David still say, okay, remember what this guy did. In other words, I want you to do something. I can't do it because I got some sort of covenant relationship, but you can. You do something to him. David, I think he's not quite like Christ at that moment. He could be more Christ-like. In fact, someone met David when he went to heaven. One man of God, for God. And David was talking to him and saying some of his psalms, he wished he didn't write them the way he did, because they contain really bad emotion when he expressed their emotion. But in the end, it ended out well. But David still had some regrets that he was more reactive than he should have been. And it could have been better. But for us, it's good because it tells us the human level, how low our human level can be, and we can rise up to the heights of God. And then it says here in verse 8 and 9, he tells Solomon, and see, you have with you Shimei. Remember the guy who scolded me when I was crossing running for Absalom. He says, he cursed me, and with a malicious curse, when I went down to Mahanaim, he came down to meet me. I swore to him by the Lord, I will not put him to death. But I saw, but you didn't swear, so you can't. So, to me, that proved that David was not completely merciful and forgiving. That shows that there are still emotions hanging over him. Anyone who wants revenge and vengeance is not emotionally healed. It's not emotionally healed. When we are emotionally touched by God, compassion and mercy flows out. And so there's some parts of David still there. And if we examine David, we can find that behind it, you know, you could see the spiritual life of David, and you can see the graph go in, and then Bathsheba, it goes down, and then up a bit, and now down, and then there, Absalom down, and then up. So you can see the reign of David in his spiritual life. Then you see the emotional life of David. The graph might be different. And you draw a graph of emotional life, it might have started Hi. David was a young man, bright young man. Didn't you see that David looked different after Bathsheba? And he only got back when he sacrificed again after the plague. So the emotional graph of David might be, there was a bright young man who conquered Goliath. Wow, he was up there. And then, not too high, so I can go ahead. He's down here, and he goes. And then, he became famous, married Michal. Whoa, David was there, behaving himself wisely. And then, after that, chased by Saul. Come down. And then, heard that his wife was gone. Go down. And then after that, he began to have cycles of hurt, and he was chased by King Saul. And then after that, he still got his best friend Jonathan. Then Saul died, Jonathan died, and David must be very lonely. So you can imagine all the loneliness. So his emotional graph actually might go. He was struggling there for some time. Spiritually he was here, but emotionally he was there. That's why when you read the Psalms, he always say, "Bless the Lord, oh my soul." Oh, he's so feel good. Oh, and then after some time, now his soul drops down to that level again. And he, "Bless the Lord, oh my soul." You know, you got to keep on bringing his soul up to that level until he was more and more healed, more and more touched. I believe that by the time he was ready to finish his life, he has a lot of healing, but not complete healing. That tells us a big difference between New Testament and Old Testament, that in the New Testament, we have more perfect healing. We can see the love of God. If David had a chance to live in the New Testament, he might surpass most of us. He might become like a Paul. Paul was very forgiving. So was Stephen. Only New Testament people. As Stephen was being stoned, as the stones came to him, he did not say, "God, revenge! Revenge! Vengeance!" Stephen said, "Do not lay this charge on them." It's almost like Stephen said, "I forgive them as you have forgiven me." What a beautiful prayer. And Paul also did not ask for vengeance. There are a few times in his letters he did write very fierce. But at least it's different in the New Testament. I don't believe that anyone touched by Jesus would want to destroy your enemy. How can, when the Bible says, love your enemies? Say, yeah, I love my enemy. Cannot. It's inconsistent with the New Testament. Old Testament, no problem. You seem to be allowed that liberty. New Testament, love your enemy. How do you love your enemy with a sword? At best, you use a sword to cut steak and cook for him, not for killing him. And so as we examine the people in the Bible, you can see the anointing of God is there, the angels are working, but the emotional level needs a lot of work. Thank God in the New Testament, there is an area where you can increase and be more sensitive with God as you yield to your emotion. Because the fruit of the Spirit are forces of the Spirit, but they affect the emotion. So love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, and temperance are fruit of the Spirit, but they have an emotional impact. And we need to allow the fruit of the Spirit to fill our life until we can love like Jesus loved, feel like Jesus feels. And the Bible, Paul says that we should have the affection of Jesus Christ. So we learn from the life of David, and we learn the difference between angels being able to work and spirit beings able to work. You want both angels and the spirit beings to work with us. There were times in David's life when he went to Achish that only the spirit beings can work, angels cannot work. And there are times when the best time of David's life was when the angels and the spirit beings were working with him. As we saw in the New Testament panorama, in the life of Jesus, he always worked with angels and spirit beings. Today in our life, we need to work with angels and spirit beings. And I know no other better than to keep on every time coming to God in all-night prayer. Pray in the spirit, yield to God, worship him, meditate, confess God's word, do whatever you need to do, but release it from our heart to realize this is a special time that we have with God. And don't forget, each all night is as precious as a diamond. Each all night. And each minute and each hour you have with God is more precious than money can buy. Not only has its value in time, it has its value in what we are about to do as we are able to pray in God. So at this time, let's prepare ourselves to spend this time with God, making every minute precious, making every hour precious, and as we yield ourselves to God's Spirit. Father, we thank you for your grace and your mercy upon our lives. We ask, O God, that you continue to lift our spirits up to you. And we thank you, Father, for the privilege of working together with you, of doing your perfect will. And we want your perfect will to be done, to establish in our life. And for tonight and the morning, Lord, that we have with you, we want to spend time with you. We want to invest in eternity. Invest our life in your spirit, to pray as your spirit will, Father. We thank you in Jesus' name. Let's arise together. And well, let's sing the Lord's Prayer, and then we go into the prayer in the spirit. Thank you, Jesus.
One of those who sins against us, and let this people sing amen in every tribe and tongue, let all the people sing. Let the people say amen. Amen, 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 amen. Come, thy will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive our sins. one of those who sin against us. And lead us not into harm, but deliver us from evil, for thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory. Ashiriyanala mahamama sarariyanala mahasa Shiriyanala masarama siriyanasha Siriyanala mama mama regimeriyanala masha